Every Sunday we have four readings. And we sit here and we hear the Word of God. If you have a booklet, you read it along with the reader, maybe. And there are voices coming from different times, sometimes different communities, different authors, who are sensitive, hear God's voice, but they're writing their own books, but they also write in unison. And so every Sunday we're meant to come together, hear the Word of God, and then hear, through those different voices, the singular voice of God. The last reading we just heard is Jesus teaching his followers to how to pray and not give up. And he gives a story, a parable, about a widow looking for justice. And I want to spend some time this morning reflecting on the nature of justice and what God actually says is just. Now, if you're in the Bow Valley, then you'll know, you'll remember that a few weeks ago, there was a challenge in our community when the local vendor, Valbella, sent a hateful email, writing all kinds of transphobic messages. And if you remember that, you'll also remember the community, in a sense, came together to support the LGBT community, but also to judge and condemn Valbella, you know, the vendor. It was one of the family members, one of the owners who sent that email out. And so that's been a few weeks ago now, maybe months. And then recently I saw online that the vendor, now some of the companies who sort of condemned that communication stopped selling their products. And now I've seen online that some of those products are making their way back into some stores. And so there's been an outcry. There's been a maybe an anger or frustration because it seems like the response that happened a few weeks ago is now sort of fading away. It's similar to how some companies, some major companies, when it comes to Pride Month, will put rainbows all over their, you know, their advertising, their messaging. But after the month's over, they kind of take all those rainbows off. And there's a kind of a challenge there. We kind of feel frustrated because that seems wrong. There's a sense that we want justice. We want something wrong to be addressed and for right to prevail. Now, I want us to, that's part of what I've been reflecting on this week, because I've seen, at least online, some people say, you know, we got to keep not using their products. We have to keep sort of, keep them in judgment. If you've seen that, if you know about that, maybe you don't. You're hearing for the first time here. It's important that we hold this because there is a seeking of justice that we have, but we have to make sure, if you're a follower of Jesus, in a sense, this sermon's for Christians. If you're not a Christian, I'm so glad you're here. You're so welcome. You're very welcome. But today, I'm kind of speaking to the crowd that follow Jesus. There is wisdom here if you're not Christian, but I really want to speak to the Christians today. We want justice, and a good thing for us to want. But we have to make sure that what we're seeking is aligned with what God is also seeking in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a part in the Bible where God says to humans, to us, he says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And what that means, at least, is this, that your reactions, the first thing that you might think about that is right, what you want to do, you have to slow down and you have to refer to me, because in fact, I know what's right and wrong, and your knee-jerk reaction may not be the right move. Slow, consider God. The first reading we had kind of sets the stage, I think. In the first reading that Jane read for us, a reading from Jeremiah. Now, if you didn't know about this author, he's writing in the year 500 BC, in that era, and he's writing at the end of his nation's existence. So the kingdom of Judah existed for about 500 plus years, and now a greater kingdom is coming from the north to destroy them. That's no accident. God has been speaking to his people for hundreds of years, saying, if you don't repent from your sins, from having the power to crush the weak, from being more engaged with your money and your pleasure instead of my word, if you don't turn to me, you will be destroyed. I'm the source of life. You can't, to turn away from me is to invite death. And they didn't listen. So this giant army from the north is coming down. And there's Jeremiah writing. And by the time we hear the reading today, the kingdom has been destroyed. Thousands of people have died in battle. In futility, they didn't win. And the few remaining women, children, old men are being taken away into exile, kind of a slavery. So I want you to hear that. What we heard this morning was the retelling of God's judgment against a nation. Now, in a way, you can look at that story and you could say, oh, well, you see, God vindicates cancel culture. Because God canceled them. They stepped out of line, and so he shut down their nation. And so in a similar way, we could also go out in the world, and we could also cancel those who step out of line. What I'm saying here, if I go outside these doors, it will fly. That's what we've agreed to as a culture. But I want you to notice that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts, because what we've heard today is God speaking to his people in the midst of exile, and he says to them, this is a hard time for you. No doubt about that. But a day is coming when the darkness that you're experiencing will no longer be darkness, when we will have a relationship one more time, and I'm gonna heal what's broken in you. In other words, what we heard today is a story of forgiveness and redemption in the midst of darkness. I think it's important for us to recognize that, because the justice of God is the kind of justice that is very clear on what's broken, on what's sinful, and what's wrong, and at the same time that it makes clear what that is, it shows you the healing, it shows you a way out. And I'll tell you something, that's precisely what I don't see in this world that we share. The current cultural value is if something is perceived to be wrong, then you stamp it out. The word is canceled. But as Christians, we can't take what we do. The things that we do can't be defined by the world that we live in. It has to be defined by God. And what we're seeing here, when Jesus speaks, he gives you the story of this woman looking for justice. And I want to show you exactly what that means. When it means to be a widow, I was reading on this. A widow in the times of Jesus had no social protections, no real protections. Because women at that time weren't considered really people. They were considered more property. Now that's not right, but that's true about that situation. And widows at that time, especially, I was reading, were not only victims of not having housing security or food to eat, they were actually sexual victims because they could be taken advantage of so easily. And so when you hear this woman crying out for justice to the judge, give me justice, you have to hear someone who's really in a bind. Right? She's really hurting. The judge she faces, he's not a good judge. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. And I want to tell you something. That little story that Jesus is giving hasn't much changed today. Because we know that our justice systems habitually and even chronically fail those who are set to the margins of society, of community. So that ancient story is as true then as it is today. The truth is that we find ourselves as human beings at different parts of times of our lives struggling. And maybe we don't find help. In our own hearts, we cry out for justice. Make this right. I have a life and it's not going the way I wish it were. Bad things are consistently happening to me. It's hard. And God is saying, okay, there are two ways you can go about this. You can go about it your way, the human justice way, or you can go about it my way. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, the way that we're meant to do it, he says, don't give up. We can agree to that. But he says, pray and don't give up. Now, he could have said anything. Really, if you think about it, he could have said anything. He could have said, work out a lot and don't give up. Go on a march and don't give up. Protest and don't give up. He could have said all kinds of things there, but he doesn't say any of that. He actually says, pray. Pray. And why would he say pray? I mean, Jesus was born in the middle of a people that were conquered by a violent empire. He's describing a situation, a terrible situation, too many people at his time and today found themselves in. Why would his solution be pray? Andrew Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist during the time of the Soviet Union. And he experienced firsthand the horrors of the Gulag. And then later he survives, not many did, but he survives, and he writes. And he wrote about of experiences in that hell. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase it, but then I'll give you the quote. He says that we're very used to saying, here are the good guys on this side, here are the bad guys on this side, and I'm part of the good guys. Bad guys are over there somewhere. And he says, and this is the quote, the battle line of good and evil runs through every human heart. Do you hear that? I mean, he was in a position to really experience, really witness the capacity for human evil. And he saw it very clearly that it's not out there, the bad guys out there, and we're the good guys. It actually runs through the heart. That means that each one of us has a condition, a fatal condition, like a seed in the heart, that if it's let, if we allow it to flourish, that means if we ignore it, like a weed, it will just flourish. And the evil that you see out in the world, you'd find yourself in the center of it, a producer of that. In fact, you know, we're all adults in the room. You've already done it. All of us. I'm not trying to be heavy on you. I'm just trying to be honest. I've done it. Even now. I've been heavy-handed when I should have been patient and kind. I was selfish when I should have been generous. I was willfully mean to people that I should have been kind to. That's my little list right now. Mini confession. But it really isn't. I'm really describing all our lives. That's all of us. Come on. And so what that Russian novelist is pointing out is true. There's an issue of the heart that we all are battling against. I hope you are. If you're not, I need you to wake up and do it. Because the problems that we see all around us aren't just exploding out of the ether randomly, pink elephants. No, they're born from our hearts, and we have to deal with it. That's what Jesus says. There's injustice in this world. What do you start doing? Start by not giving up, but you have to pray. Because when you pray, when you connect with the divine, when you connect with God, prayer is the time when you spend time with God and your heart is reshaped into the shape of God's heart. When you pray, you're being healed. Because proximity with God, well, you either die or you're healed. That's what prayer is. It changes us. And that's what we're meant to do as followers of Jesus. You want to fight justice in this world? Deal with yourself. Be honest with who you are. It's very easy to ignore the problems here and go out there and try to be champions for someone else. And we're not meant to do that. I'll tell you what I mean. I'll give you a story from the Bible. There's a story in the Bible where the people of God want a king. They don't have a king for a long time. One day they want a king. So God gives them a king. It turns out this king starts off all right, but then he goes off the wire. So God says, I'm going to replace him. And so God chooses a new king. You may have heard of his name, King David. And King David's amazing. He's wise. He's a poet. He's a warrior. He never loses a battle. And his kingdom is expanding. He's victorious. He's so victorious that at one point in his career, he doesn't even go out to fight. He can trust his commanders. He doesn't go to fight, even though he should. He doesn't. He just lets them go, and he stays home. And it says in one of these stories, he stays home, and from his balcony, he sees a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop. And he desires her. And so he's the king. He can have whatever he wants. He says, go get her. Get her from me. And he brings her to his palace. And he has relations with her. Here's the thing, though. That woman was one of his best friend's wives. And he knew that. His best friend is fighting his battle for him in the battlefield. David's at home. And, you know, he's the king. He takes what he wants. It's not right, but that's what he does. Then she comes to him later and says, hey, I'm pregnant. What are we going to do? So David, again, David wrote parts of the Bible, but he's a little machinery in his brain. He's like, all right, bring her husband home, my best friend, and have him rest for a while. Because if he rests, maybe he'll hook up with her. Maybe he'll think it's his kid. He calls his friend home. I think his friend kind of knew what was up. He didn't go home. His friend stayed in the palace. I'm going to guard him. I can't go. David's in the bind. David writes a letter to the commander, the general, and says, hey, I'm going to send my best friend back. His name is Uriah. When he gets back to you, send him to the toughest part of the battle. I want you to send him there. In other words, I want you to kill him for me. And so that's what happens. David takes his best friend's wife, and when she's pregnant, she arranges for the murder of her husband, his best friend. Then, not too long after, a prophet in Jonathan comes. Prophets are people who hear God's word and they deliver it. And Jonathan knows David. Jonathan shows up, says, hey, David, can I tell you a story? The king says, yeah, sure, go ahead. And so, the prophet tells him this story. He says, once was a rich man and a poor man. The poor man was poor, so he only had one little lamb, but he loved that lamb, and he treated it like a daughter. He loved it. He slept in his arms. And the rich man, well, of course, is wealthy, so he has many sheep. And one night, the rich man gets guests, and of course, he has to feed those guests. But instead of going to his flock and taking one of his thousands of sheep, the rich man goes to the poor man's home, and he takes the lamb, and he kills it, and he serves that as a meal. The end. What do you think, David? And it says that David, in his heart, anger burned in his heart. And he cries out, that man deserved to die, for he had no pity. He should pay threefold for the sheep that he stole, and he deserved to die, for he took that poor man's sheep and he had no pity. David explodes in anger. That's what he says. Now, I want to hold that story there, because David's reaction is actually very common of humans, of us. It's very common that when we know something's wrong with us, when we feel guilty, we've done something wrong, the human tendency is to blame shift and point at someone else and try to be really good in some other area, right? Like the husband cheats on his wife, he goes home and makes dinner and does the laundry and does all the nice things. He knows he did something wrong here, so he tries to be extra good in this area. This is very common. Very common. As humans, that's what we do. And that's what David did. When he heard that story of that injustice, he screamed out in anger, that man deserves to die. Pay threefold for the sheep and death. Now, one of those two things was actually right. According to ancient Jewish law, if you stole, let's say, a sheep, you had to pay threefold. So that was correct. His analysis was right. Pay back threefold. But it was not according to justice to condemn that man to death. It just wasn't. That would have been way beyond disproportionate to stealing of a sheep, of a lamb. But that's what David asked for. And his heart burned. Justice! Death! That actually wasn't justice. So when David responds in his anger, pay back threefold, and kill the man, then the prophet points out, in probably the most dramatic moment in the whole Bible, he points to the king and says, you're that man! Because God says to you, I made you king. I raised you from nothing, and I made you king, and I gave you everything, a giant kingdom, concubines, wives, gold, power, success. If you had wanted more, I'd give you more. But you went to Uriah, your best friend, and you took his wife, who he loved. He was called out for what he actually had done. And then the prophet says, but God says you won't die. You're going to pay for this, but you won't die. And that's the theme in the Bible. Whenever humans break and do evil, and we hurt each other, God comes down, he judges what we do, but he's like, hey, but you won't die. There's always this thread of mercy, of redemption, of forgiveness. Why didn't he die? He did all that evil. Because of Jesus. That's always the answer. You see, in our brokenness, for thousands of years, humans have broken all of God's laws, and we've hurt each other. Right now, we're just witnessing that in Russia and Ukraine. There's humans turning on humans. Always hurting, but it happens here too. We've been learning about residential schools and the horrors of that reality. We're always hurting each other. We all have family we don't talk to or that we struggle with. This is an ongoing, chronic reality of the human experience. And God says to us, this is who you are. You have this chronic ability to turn away from my love and goodness, and you're always hurting each other, but we're going to figure this out. And instead of wiping us from history and start destroying us, God comes to us in the person of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God was born as one of us. And Jesus was born, and he lived a human life. And he saw us. And as a young man in his early 30s, he goes out and he starts preaching. The kingdom is here. He starts sharing God's word. He's sharing God's love. He's not only sharing awesome teaching, he's doing miracles. The blind have received sight. The dead are risen. And all are you doing sharing a way for us to connect with God? And he says, it's actually me. And people heard that. Not only the locals who were his people, but the Roman Empire. And they colluded, and they took Jesus, and they lynched him. They crucified him on a Roman tree. They wanted to silence that message, but they couldn't. Because it turns out when they killed him and they put him in the grave, 3 days later, God raised him from the death, which means that what Jesus said is true. God vindicated it. Death couldn't hold him. And then Jesus says, and if you trust in me, you will receive true divine justice and love at the same time. Because you know why Jesus died? Jesus died for all the wrong things that I've done. For what you've done, for what you've done, for all of us. All the things that we've done, that we've known, willfully hurt people. Jesus, in a way that I can't fully describe, took that into his body. And he chose to die. Ultimate justice, because when we do evil, we deserve to die. But Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to take that for you instead. And he did on the cross. And now he's risen to new life, and Jesus says to you, he says to me, if you just trust me, if you connect with me, you don't have to have that burning guilt in your life anymore. Because when you go out there and you hear cancel culture and you see that vitriol you see online or you see in people's mouths and they talk about justice, but the way they behave is more vengeance, when you see that, that's just another King David. Knowing they're guilty, but they try to expunge their guilt by being really good in this area. I don't call my parents, so I really stand for the LGBTQ plus community. I was mean to my husband, so I really give to UNICEF. Right? I wasn't patient with my children, so I go online and type vitriol about evil Valbella or other companies. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's right or wrong about Valbella. I'm using that as a situation to reveal our hearts. But in reality, what we can do as a Christian, here's what Christians can do. A Christian, unlike someone else who's not, can say, all the evil in that world is in C form in my life, in my heart. For example, the evil that the Russians are doing in Ukraine, the seeds of that pride, the seeds of that arrogance, the seeds of that evil are actually in my heart too. I can admit that. I'm not the person I should be. Not even close. But I don't walk in this world parading Sethism. I trust in Jesus. I don't look to myself. I look to the one who's actually good, who's actually just. Right? And this Sunday, this morning, that's what we're doing. The whole service, the songs, the reading, everything, is to turn our hearts away from ourselves and turn to the one who actually completed true justice. Because real justice is actually giving up your life. Real justice in this world is achieved by forgiving what you think is the unforgivable. That's what it actually is. I know if you've been here for a while, then you've heard this before. I'm going to say it again. I'll give you one example of this reality. And it happened in South Africa. The truth and reconciliation process was happening. And if you know the history of South Africa, you know that for a long time, the small white community held the larger black South African community in serious oppression. We know that. And that eventually, the good work of people like Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu and so many other community organizers across that nation, that was brought to an end. Apartheid. That was brought to an end. But then the leaders of that country, the new leaders, like the President Nelson Mandela and spiritual leaders, realized that for them to understand what had happened in that nation, they had to bring not only the people to trial, but actually the system to trial. The system that propped up white South Africans at the expense of the black South Africans. They had to judge that system because it was systemic evil. And the only way they figured that they could come to understand what happened, they had to know what everyone had done. Right? From officials to police officers, they had to hear what they had done. But the only way they were going to hear that was to give tons of blanket immunity so they could come forward and say, yeah, I did this and that and the other. And I'll give you just one story of thousands of heartbreaking stories. I'll give you one. It's this. There's a story of a town in South Africa, the local police force, was having a barbecue to celebrate themselves, you know, the organization to celebrate themselves. So they had a barbecue. But as part of their fun, the white police officers drove to the local black township and they rounded up random black adults. They had no crime, just randoms. And they brought them to the police station and they put them in a kind of a cage and then they burned them alive. And they laughed about it. It was a joke to them. They called it a double barbecue. And so when the truth and reconciliation process was happening, these police officers came forward and they said what they did. And the families of the victims also were there, hearing what they were saying. There was a panel, and Desmond Tutu was there, and all the other leaders, they were listening to this. And just for me repeating it, it curdles the blood. They thought it was a joke to burn these people, but they admitted what they did. And then most of the families who were there, the victims, not all, but most of them came forward, and they forgave the police officers. And then when they were asked, "Why are you doing this?" they said, "Because we follow a Jewish rabbi that when they were killing him on the tree, he forgave those who were killing him. We follow him. And so we live in his life. And so we forgive these officers." And Desmond Tutu says that when he saw that happen, he wanted to say to everyone, "We should be taking off our shoes because we're standing on holy ground." The end of apartheid in South Africa, by any metric in human history, should have been a bloodbath. It should have been death and destruction for everyone. But it wasn't, because the majority of the leaders followed a Jewish rabbi that when he died on the tree, forgave those who were killing him. That kind of radical forgiveness is actually the key to the healing of our world. It's not human, because no human would ever do that. No one has ever thought to do that, except Jesus. And because he did, death couldn't hold him. He came. He's now alive. And he says, if you live in my life, if you have my heart and your heart, you'll be able to forgive those you can't forgive. It doesn't mean pretending injustice isn't real. He's not saying put it under the rug and forget about it. That's our way of dealing with it. No, he's saying point it out. Point out what's real. Point out the injustice. Don't hide it. But then you can also repent and come to me. So that means you can be honest about who you are and what you've done, but you don't have to fear judgment because God loves you. You can come to him. Do you see the liberty in that, the liberation? I don't have to hide who I am. I can just, for those of you who know me, I'm impatient. I can be mean, selfish, don't reply to emails as well as I should. There's more. I don't have to hide that. I come to God, to Jesus, and I know he loves me. He cleanses me of my sin. And I can go out there and I can be friends with you, and I can care for you. And I can love you. I can challenge you. But I don't have to expunge this guilt that I have. I just give it to God, and I can be myself. That's freedom. That's what Jesus is offering you. Do you understand that? Do you hear this? I hope you hear it. This is actually liberation of not only your life, but if all of us did this, this would be the liberation of the world. Amen. To admit our brokenness, to be healed by the one who can heal us, Jesus Christ, and then go out to forgive, to love, and to build a new world. And we can do that. We start here. So, after here, I'm going to wrap up right now. And after this, we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table, Holy Communion. We pray, we share bread and wine. That is not only a symbol, but in a way that I can't describe, it's God's holy power and presence there. Not only do we remember that God gave his life for us, that he gave his life, and then he offers us his life and his love. And so as we take the elements, it's not magic, it's just God's power. His promise that he will be here. We can trust in that. So as we sing and as we come to the table, I invite you to pray. Pray and don't give up. Bring to God the things in your life and your heart that you've been hiding for years. Bring to him the moments when people have hurt you and you have no justice. Bring that to him. Or the parts where you treat someone horribly and they have no justice. Bring that to God. He's the one who can hear it. He's the one who can hold it. And he's the one who can heal it. So trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you right now in the totality of who we are. We're all a mixed bag of virtue and good deeds, and also the things that are wrong in ourselves and our lives. But we come to you, God, in honesty, and we ask you not only to forgive us, but to empower us with your life and your love. By ourselves, we can't do real justice in this world. We'll just do more vengeance and anger and vitriol. But with your spirit and with your love, we can do the impossible. We can forgive those that we could never forgive on our own. We could hug those that we'd rather hurt. And we can have a new world with your love at the center of our lives. So help us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.